Karen referred to, that would be great. And I think in your bulletins there is an outline of our little study here, so I'd encourage you to follow along with that. If you have those things in place, let's pray. Almighty God, we are so thankful for your goodness to us, for this amazing grace that we've been singing about this morning, as shown in so many ways. And as we look at another example of your grace in the midst of difficulties this morning, I pray that the eyes and ears of our hearts would be opened, that we would learn to encounter life and engage life and respond to life in the way of faith, in the way of responding and accepting and living in your grace. So teach us now, we pray, through Christ our Savior. Amen. So how do you respond when you find yourself the victim of injustice? There you are going along in life, doing your best, and then all of a sudden, wham, some outside force, bigger than you, out of your control, injustice strikes to your very heart. How do you respond? For some people, it's the fight response. You know, you get up and stand up. For others, it's the flight response. You run away. For others, it's just kind of the endurance response. You grit your teeth and keep on going. How do you respond when injustice hits you? You know, last week, I was at Shoppers Drug Mart, and I was buying a card. And I went to buy this card, and it was kind of an unusual situation because this till over here, the person that was operating it had put in the code to open it up three times the wrong way and shut the whole computer system down. And so she had about four people trying to get them to get that till to work. And over here on this other side, there was a fellow that was returning something, and he had two attendants looking after him, and they were back and forth, and that was taking some time. Net result was that there was just one till that was open, and I was the time was getting close to this appointment I had. But it was okay. There was one till, and so in front of me there was one, two, three people, and then me. I walked up to the till, and the lady that was in front of me saw I just had my little card, and so she said, "Oh, just go in front of me, I've got this." "Oh, well, thank you very much." So I went in front. Here's what I didn't realize, is that the person that was at the very front of the line was buying herself a jug of milk. And when she went to put her debit card in, it came up as $3.49. I think that's what it was. I don't know how much a jug of milk cost. How much does a jug of milk cost? Huh? $3.49? $4.49? Anyway, whatever it is a jug of milk costs. I don't go to grocery stores very often. Anyway, and when it comes up to that's $3.49 or $4.49, whatever it is, and the lady says, "No, it isn't. The sign said $3.39. And the person said, "Well, no, it says around the computer, it's all in the zip code, it's $3.49. "No, it's $3.39. Now, meanwhile, this is the only till that's open, so the crowd is beginning to grow behind us. And so the attendant said, "Would you like me to go and check?" And so the person said, "Yeah, I'd like you to go and check." So the cashier runs off and comes back after a while. Now there's another five people in the lineup. And she said, "The sign says 3:39. And the lady said, "3:49. The lady said, "No, it doesn't. It says 3:39. And so he said, "Well, do you want me to come with me and I'll show you what the sign says?" At this point, somebody in the lineup said, "I could give a dime." But that didn't go over very well. But anyway, so off they trot to check out this, and it was just an incredible thing with this lady. It was just injustice for her. She was getting ripped off of the 10 cents, or Shoppers Drug Mart was getting ripped off the 10 cents, whichever way it went. And finally, another person said, "You know, there's another till in the makeup section." I didn't really want to go to the makeup section. I'd never been to a makeup section. I can barely breathe when you walk through that place with the... Anyway, so I won't go over there because I just had my little card. I bought it. When I left the store, there was still... Now they had two people working on this dime. And this person felt injustice. Now, it might not seem like just a big deal, but here's what happens sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we've just kind of had enough. And it might be just some weird thing like 10 cents. But at some time, injustice hits and we just say, "You know what? That's enough. I'm not taking it anymore." And this is what happens. So that's kind of a mind thing, but the reality is that all of us get in times in life when injustice hits us. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how is it that we're going to respond to injustice or to pain or to suffering and some of these things? Well, what I want to talk about this morning is a foundational response to injustice. A foundational response to when things don't go right in our life. A foundational response, actually, even to physical pain. What is this foundational response? And out of that grows the potential for some other responses. Now, as we said, we're in Philippi, and we got to go to Philippi, and so I've got a picture of us there. Look at this, I'm in Philippi. Hopefully, I've got a picture of it there. Oh, somebody beheaded me. Well, you guys, let me go there, you give you some money. And then we're on Philippi, and you can't see it because it's too high on the screen or whatever, but man, that's really too bad. But anyway, the ruins of Philippi are right behind there. And Philippi lands on the Ignatian Way, which is the major highway that runs east and west, the big Roman military road. And Philippi was right there. And what happens here in Philippi is that Paul and Silas are punished for doing good. Let's pick it up in verse 16. When we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and he said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged him into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they brought him before the magistrates. And they said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us in Rome. It's a practice." We're stuck. There should be all kinds of pictures here. And so here, this is what happened. This is in Philippi, and this is the platform that the magistrates sat on. And just in front where those other rocks are, that's where Paul would stand and all this crowd. He's on trial, and he did that trial in a very public place. And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown in prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, and he fastened their feet in stocks. Is that not working, Ashen?
Not the top part.
But, okay. So here we've got Paul's prison. And so there it is, that he's locked in this inner cell. And it used to be a water system, and that's where they kept him. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for light. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and he set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he'd become to believe in God, he and his whole household. We saw Lydia do exactly the same thing last week. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." And the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you go and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. This is great news. This is good news." But Paul said to the officers, "Hey, they beat us publicly without a trial. Injustice was done. And even though we're Roman citizens, they threw us in prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? Not a chance. Not happening. Let them come themselves and escort us out." And the officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them out of prison, requesting that they leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. This whole thing starts with what amounts to be an unwanted testimony. Here was Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they're doing their gospel stuff, and then there's this woman that's following them behind them, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God." And it says that she was a woman that had a spirit. What it actually says, there was this woman who had the python spirit. Now, this is kind of a deep thing, and maybe we don't understand this, but here's what was going on. About 600 kilometers away, there's a city called Delphi. And the city of Delphi was a place where, we've got a picture of it here, I hope, where there was a temple to Apollos. And Apollos, in the mythology, Greek mythology, killed this serpent. And this serpent ended up being established and an oracle, a prophetess. The serpent was buried and they built a temple over it. And what would happen is this gas would come up and you could go and ask this woman what's going to happen in the future. And there was a series of them down through the centuries, and kings would come, and generals would come, and people, ordinary people would come, and they'd say, what's going to happen in the future? We're in this problem. Should I attack these people? How am I going to deal with this issue? And so that was the spirit of the python. Now, this woman that was in Philippi, this slave girl, was probably a learner or somebody that was a disciple of the Oracle of Delphi, the most famous prophetess in all of the ancient world of the time. And people, it was a big deal, so people would come and they'd pay a great deal of money to have the spirit of Python tell them what the future would be and how they could get out of the messes that they were in. And so she was going around and she was saying, these men are slaves of the Most High God. Now here's what you need to understand. When she proclaims their servants of the Most High God, we think God, we think Yahweh. And any Jews that happen to be around, they think Yahweh as well. They think the God of the Jews, but not the people of Philippi. Remember we saw last week, there weren't even 10 Jewish guys in Philippi. They would think Zeus. And there are a number of gods that were called the Most High God, depending on the culture that you were in and the religion that you had. And so when people heard, these are servants of the Most High God, they were hearing, these people are servants of Zeus. And when she says, they're going to come and they're going to tell you how to be saved, they weren't thinking how to die and go to heaven. They were thinking, they're going to tell you how to get out of the messes. You used to come to me to get out of the messes that you find yourself in. Now listen to these guys, because they are servants of Zeus, and they'll tell you what is going to happen, and they'll tell you how it'd be. Now here's what's going on. This is a trick of the enemy. Because what Satan wants to do here is weave into the true gospel story some of this mythology, some of this demonic stuff. Because in the end, that's what this late girl had as a demon. To weave that into the gospel. You know, it's one of the greatest tricks of the enemy. It's called syncretism. It's where you take the truth of the gospel and the truth of God and you weave in all kinds of other weird stuff to make it maybe a bit more attractive to people. To maybe fit some culture with some people. And the deal is this, that Satan gets that in there and then later it comes up and bites you. You see, syncretism is one of the most dangerous things that we can buy into. You know, there's a principle in sharing the gospel. It says this. What you win people with, you win people to. You know, there's whatever method it is, or however it is that you share the good news of Jesus Christ, whatever way in which you do that, what you win people with, how they come to know about God, that's what you win them to. And if you get to know, win them with demonic influences, demonic testimony, the evil spirit, then you win them to some kind of a weird mixture. It's one of the dangers that you have, you know, for big evangelistic crusades, and they're all professionals up there, and they've got decent preachers instead of me preaching and so on. And people come to Jesus, and then they come here and they get stuck with me, and it's like, I didn't sign up for this. What you win people with, you win people to, and the enemy understands this. And so Paul finally gets fed up with this, because he understands that this testimony is all mucked up. It's syncretistic. It's not going to work. And so he says to this girl, all right, stop. And to the demon he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I cast out this demon. It's a power conflict. And the enemy doesn't stand a chance. It's almost on the side. I've got the gospel, you know, and then Jesus rose from the dead. Would you be quiet? Out of her. Boom. Gone. Because the enemy does not stand a chance against the spiritual authority that you have in your life by way of the Holy Spirit. And we forget that sometimes. We get so cowed down. We get so burdened down. We get so afraid. No. God. Listen. God dwells within you. The Holy Spirit resides in our community. And we don't have to fear the forces of darkness. So his first attack is defeated. And so the enemy comes back with another attack to defeat the gospel. And it's the attack of money, prejudice, and pride. It's a potent combination. You see, this girl was the property of a group of men. And they were making a packet of her. The spirit of the python, this disciple, probably the most famous oracle that there is in all of the ancient world. And what Paul and Silas had done is that they had violated sacred property rights. You know, it's really quite interesting, but when Luke writes in the Gospel of Acts, you never see Gentiles attacking Christians and the gospel except when their money is touched. I mean, for the Jews, it's all about blasphemy against God and you've got to treat God right. But for the Gentiles, for people like us, it's this. It's, you know what, you can say whatever you want, you can believe whatever you want, you can do whatever you want, as long as you don't affect my income. As long as you don't touch my stuff. As long as I get to keep what I have and keep doing what I'm doing and earning the money the way I'm earning it, even if it's oppressing other people, as long as you don't mess with that, then you're okay. And because they had this property, this way of making money taken away from them, they got really ticked off. But they knew they couldn't do everything by themselves, and so they brought in two other evil forces. The first thing that they brought in was prejudice. These Jews, these people who aren't us, and throughout history, and sadly today, anti-Semitism doesn't lie very far below the surface. These Jews are saying stuff that Romans cannot participate and shouldn't even hear. You see what they've done? Remember what we said last week is that they were so proud of being a Roman citizen, a Roman city. They were like a miniature Rome, and they were so proud. And listen, there are a few things more potent than this incredible combination of money and prejudice and pride. This idea that because, you know, don't threaten where my money is, and because I'm making it, and because I'm successful, and because I were successful, you know, then that means that others that aren't successful, these Jews or whatever, these other people, then I'm prejudiced against their way of doing things, and my pride is going to be that my way is the only way. And when you get prejudice and pride and money all put together, it comes out in power, and that is almost always, probably always, destructive. And we see it on the TV all the time, don't we? Nations that are rich, that in our arrogance say our way is the only way, the best way. And we have pride and prejudice against other nations, and so we can oppress, and wars break out. You look at the history of wars, and we see it in personal relationships, don't we? Where people that have, you know, kind of got things together, as we might say, it becomes a power play to force their way of doing things. And that's exactly what happened. And so because these guys who'd lost money, they touched on prejudice and they touched on pride, the whole city goes into an uproar. And so the magistrates take Paul and Silas and they strip them naked in a public square to humiliate them. And then they take their lictors, they take their servants who carried these symbols of authority. They were rods. They were a bunch of rods that were bound together and they had an axe in there. And each rod was about the diameter of your thumb. And they beat them severely till their backs were bloody and raw. And they said to a jailer, you take him and you put them in the inmost prison because I don't know what the people are going to do, and that's what they deserve. And the flipping jailer does something he wasn't told to do. He puts them in stocks, into footstock. Now, the word could mean just a log, but it probably most translations have logs. And the reason that they do that is that they'd spread their legs apart, and they'd lock their feet in, so that they'd try and sleep like this, and they couldn't roll over, and they couldn't turn, and cramps had set in. And in this incredible act of cruelty, he goes ahead and he does that. You see, they were facing injustice for doing right. They were in incredible pain. Life was rough, and they were just doing what God wanted them to do. They were just giving freedom to a young girl who was possessed by a demon. And for that, that's the punishment they got. And it's at this point that it comes down to basically the thing that I want to say today, and that is the power of a life grounded in worship. Because take a look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Middle of the night, darkest hour, innermost part of the prison, suffering unbearably from the pain of the whipping that they'd had, legs in stocks, darkest place, and their response was prayer and praise. I couldn't escape that verse. I couldn't get it out of my spirit and out of my heart. In the face of injustice, their response was prayer and praise. in the face of incredible, ongoing physical pain and discomfort, their response was prayer and praise. In response to unnecessary cruelty, because he wasn't told to put their feet in stocks. In response to unnecessary cruelty, their response was prayer and praise. In response to a scary and unknown future, because maybe that was just the foretaste, maybe that was just the appetizer, maybe something worse is going to happen tomorrow. They didn't know what was going on. In the face of a scary and an uncertain future, their response was prayer and praise. In response to being separated from their friends, because just Paul and Silas were taken, Timothy and Luke were left behind, and Lydia was left behind. They were separated from them and isolated from them. In response to isolation, their response was prayer and praise. And the Spirit whispered to my heart, so Alan, how is it that you respond to injustice? How do you respond to being treated poorly for just doing right? How do you respond to pain? How do you respond to isolation? How do you respond to hardship? How do you respond to an unknown future? Do you run away and cocoon emotionally to protect yourself? Yeah, I do that lots of times. Do you get mad and stand up and fight and say, I'm not going to take it anymore? Yeah, I do that sometimes. Do you flight and take off? Yeah, I do that sometimes. Do you pray and praise? Yeah, I do that sometimes. Please. This is what I hope the Holy Spirit burns into each one of our hearts and minds today. The response to hardship, the response to injustice, the response to fear, the response to almost anything in life is prayer and praise. You know why? It's because it's like hitting the reset button. We get caught up into these circumstances, into this weird vortex where we feel like we're under control and the circumstances are beyond us and we don't know what to do and which way's up and which way's down and how did this happen to me and I was just being a good guy. And we get into this vortex and it just becomes so incredibly difficult. But when we stop and when we praise, it's like hitting the reset button because it proclaims our faith. It reminds us that we serve God. God. God Almighty, creator and sustainer of the universe, calls me son, calls you daughter. We sang this song, when the mountains fall down, that whole thing are glorious ruins. What a great song. It's when everything messes up, what do? We sing that praise because God sets the reset button. It confirms that we're not alone because the Bible says that we have one who sticks closer than a brother. And when we feel like we're being stripped away, God is right there with us. It reminds us of our priorities in life. They're His priorities. And I gave myself over to Him and I gave all my stuff, my house, my business, my whatever, my family, I gave it over to Him and God does with it what He chooses. And so if it's gone, you know, I'm not in there. I mean, let's face it, it's tough. But it reminds us that, you know what? We gave it up when we said yes to Jesus. It grants us the long view of eternity. Now, I don't know what song they were singing. I guess we'd sing Glorious Ruins. But I think if it were me, I'd sing Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is one of my favorite psalms. Because it captures and grasps what so many people experience. This is how Psalm 73 goes. Hopefully you'll be able to see it. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. You know what that says? It says, you know what? It's a good thing. You know, God is good. For those who are pure in heart, for those that follow God, God does good things for them. That's awesome. That's great. Next verse. But as for me. Now that might be true for everybody else, but it hasn't in my experience. As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foot. I almost tossed the faith. I've almost given up because of my experience. Because boy, you know what? I had a pure heart. And it doesn't feel to me like God's good to me. For I envied the arrogant and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But why? Why do these bad guys? Why do I envy? I'll tell you why. They don't have any struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous heart comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, in other words, they're doing all their bad stuff. They're doing having their way. They've got the slave girls. They do whatever. And everything is going awesome for them. And because everything's going awesome for them, and those who are following Jesus, those who are following Yahweh, things are going badly. They've got this arrogant attitude of, you know what, if you guys could just get your life right, if you just get a grasp on reality, you'd see what's going on. And so what happens? Verse 10, therefore people turn to them and they drink up waters in abundance and they say, how could God know anything? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. They're always free of care and they just go on amassing wealth. The bad guys just keep on winning. Surely I've kept my heart pure in vain and I've washed my hands in innocence and it's been a waste of time. This life I've been living, what's the point? All day long, I'll tell you what I get injustice. All day long I've been afflicted. And every morning brings new punishments. Every morning I wake up crying because of what had happened and probably what's going to happen again and what I've got to live with. Now listen to this. But if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. Man, I wish that every parent and grandparent would live that version. You know what it's saying? It's saying this. We got stuff that goes on in our life and sometimes we're disappointed with God and we get ticked off with the church and all those things. He's saying, but if I had talked about that to my kids, they'd have tossed it. And I'm probably going to recover. But when you teach your kids, Alan, when you teach your grandkids, Alan, that God fails, that's a waste of time washing my hands in innocence. If you want to get ahead in the world, you may as well go this way because it didn't work out for me. When you teach your kids that way in your moments of anger, it betrays the children. When I tried to understand all of this, I was deeply troubled. Man, it just freaked me out. I was just mad. How could this possibly be? Where is God in the midst of all of this? When I tried to understand this, I was deeply troubled. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. Until I got together with God's people. Until I started singing those hymns. Until I heard the testimony of other believers. Until I got into God's word and was surrounded by his truths. All these things, they freaked me out. They made me mad. I got bitter. It seemed like everything was upside down and I just tried to be a good guy and everything went wrong. And how is it that the people that did the wrong, they get off scot-free and I'm their son? How did that happen? Now, I'll tell you what, I don't know, but I know what the Bible says and it's an experience and it's my experience. And I'm telling you, it will be your experience if you do it, but I can hardly ever talk anyone into it. If you will come and pray and praise and immerse yourself in the worship of God, I don't understand until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I stood their final destiny. You place their feet on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they're destroyed. He brings justice. Verse 21. With my heart was grieved, my spirit was embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. In other words, I was getting ticked off. But look at this. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Even though I was mad at you, and even though I was saying stuff that doesn't make any sense, and even though I was doing things and frustrated, you held my right hand. You never abandoned me, no matter how far I went from you, no matter how frustrated I was. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you'll take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. It might get rough, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the psalm that I'd be singing, I hope, if I'd had the faith of Paul and Silas. Listen, I just want to invite you this morning to this truth. No matter what's going on in your life, good, bad, injustice, frustrated with the other people, getting off scot-free, losing a dime, whatever it is, I just want to invite you to consider that the appropriate response for us as followers of Jesus is prayer and praise. And out of this life of prayer and praise, great stuff happens. There's an outflow of praise. People are saved. There's an earthquake, and the jailer comes in and says, "What can I do to get out of this mess?" Because he wasn't thinking, "How do I now get to heaven?" He was thinking, "I'm in trouble. The prisoners could go. And what does Paul say? He says, "You know what you need to do? You need to believe in the Lord Jesus." Why does he say that? He says, because he understands that at the very root of all of the problems in the world is this rejection of God. So no matter what the mess is, believe in the Lord Jesus and begin to run your finances as God says to run them, and things will begin to turn around. Believe in the Lord Jesus and love your wife, your husband, as the Lord directs, and your marriage will begin to turn around. Believe in the Lord Jesus and work out your employee-employer relationships in God's way, and things will begin to straighten out. Believe in the Lord Jesus and take on His purpose for your life, and all of the other decisions that follow along will make sense. Believe in the Lord Jesus and relate to those who made themselves your enemies. Even though you didn't want it, they set themselves up as your enemies. Believe in the Lord Jesus and treat them in the way that God says to treat them, and things begin to work out. The second thing that happens is that evil is confronted. They say, "Oh, you get to go now." And Paul says, "Not a chance. They've humiliated us publicly. They can redeem us publicly." They get down here. See, part of our job as Christians is to call out injustice and to take on the powers that be sometimes and say, "That's not right. And we're not going to stand for it." And there needs to be a public adjustment in this. And the third thing that happened is that the people are encouraged. They said, "Paul, you know, will you leave town?" And Paul said, "I'll go in my time." And he went to the household of Lydia, and it said he encouraged the believers there. A few months ago, I gave this definition of encouragement, right? "En" means in, to put into, courage. What it did is they put courage into people. Listen to me. When we go and we tell people, "You know what, I suffered injustice, you all saw it, I was beaten, I was put in prison, I was in stocks, all those things, or I was in pain," or whatever. When we experience that, and then we speak to people about how the Lord brought us through that, that puts courage into people. Because they think if Jones can do it, if Paul can do it, if Bill can do it, if Sally can do it, if Murray can do it, if God brought them through it, then maybe I'm going to have the courage to do that as well. I just want to ask you to do one thing today. That's an easy thing to say, but it's a hard thing to live out. I just want to invite you to do this. I want to invite you to determine in your heart this morning that no matter what the circumstances of your life, no matter what they are now, whatever they might be tomorrow, to determine in your heart that your response is going to be prayer and praise. We're so tempted to do everything else. We're so tempted to shake our fist at God. We're so tempted to stay away from the household of faith and stay away from worship. We're so tempted to cocoon. We're so tempted to run away. We're so tempted to get up and say, "I'm not going to take that anymore." We're so tempted to all those things because they're our natural human reaction. I just want to ask you, invite you to determine in your hearts that no matter what's going on in your life, to respond with prayer and praise. Almighty God, we're so thankful for your goodness to us. And lots of times, you know, our life goes along and it's just great. We live in this incredible land. And you give us great families and people to be around. And, you know, sometimes it's embarrassing to even lift any voice of complaint when we look around the world and we see rockets being fired and people being killed and people starving and all this stuff. But still, Lord, it's our life, and we sometimes get these times when we suffer. Maybe it's through injustice, maybe it's through pain, whatever. And sometimes we look at envy on those that inflict pain, the wicked, and we say, "I'm wasting my time living this way." But then we come into the household of God. Then we come into the fellowship of faith. Then we come in and we pray and we praise. And we're reminded who we serve. And we're reminded of who you are. And we're reminded of your perspective. And we gain hope again. So Lord, help us. Help each one of us when we face the difficulties of life, that our first response is to come into the sanctuary of God and pray and praise. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Test. Alan said that he sometimes